All right. Good evening, everyone. I am a grateful believer in Jesus finding victory over alcohol, and my name is Jeff. Tonight's lesson, as you may have been tipped off to by your handout, is on sanity. We're going to take a look at how we got to this point in our recovery, review the corresponding steps and principles, and then explore what sanity means in the context of recovery and who will help us achieve it. So after working principle one, we are hopefully able to face our denial and admit that we are powerless to control our tendency to do the wrong thing and that our lives have become unmanageable. So now what do we do? How do we regain control? The answer is to take the second step on the road to recovery. So let's review both principle two and step two. So principle two: earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Philippians 2:13. So you might be thinking that until you've worked this step, the authors of the 12-step program might believe that you're insane or crazy or maybe a few french fries short of a Happy Meal. I don't know. But the term insane is not intended to stigmatize or label individuals struggling with hurts, habits, or hang-ups. It serves as a way to describe the irrational thinking, self-destructive behavior, and loss of control experienced while any of those three H's are in the driver's seat of our lives. It's important to note that insane is not a clinical or medical term. Instead, it's an expression used within the recovery community to describe the mindset in active addiction or in pain. While the term may seem harsh, it highlights the urgency and the gravity for seeking help. So how do we get to this state of insanity? So I'd like to share with you the 12 steps to insanity, which is an anonymously offered parody that flips the traditional recovery steps into a path of self-focused denial. It cleverly points out the mistaken belief that we have complete power over our own lives and the lives of others. So step one in the 12 steps to insanity: we acknowledged our complete dominance over everything, convinced we could handle our lives flawlessly and take charge of others willing to let us. Step two, we came to see ourselves as the supreme authority, viewing the rest of the world as deranged. Step three, chose to demand our friends and family submit their will and lives to our guidance. Step four, conducted a superficial and bold critique of everyone we knew. Step five, proclaimed loudly the faults of everyone else in the world. Step six, stood ready to correct others' behavior, avoiding self-scrutiny. Step seven, insisted others conform to our expectations or leave. Step eight, compiled a list of grievances, preparing it to settle scores with everyone who wronged us. Step nine, sought retribution against those we felt harmed by, risking our well-being only when necessary. Step 10, persistently monitored others, pointing out their mistakes vigorously. Step 11, used criticism to attempt improving relationships, failing to understand others, demanding they conform to our ways. And lastly, step 12, after a total breakdown physically, emotionally, and spiritually from following these steps, we attempted to cast blame elsewhere, seeking sympathy for our plight. The 12 steps to insanity. So I'm not sure about you, but some of those revised steps really kind of resonated with me, specifically step eight, compiled a list of grievances, preparing to settle scores with everyone who wronged us. So my list of grievances was pretty long, and my unreconciled resentments had me attempting to seek justice for how I had been wronged, rather than seeking the freedom found in forgiveness. When justice never came, the bitterness just kept growing, along with the consequences of my insanity. Unfortunately, as my mom says, you can't make sense out of nonsense. And I still had to have insanity knock some sense into me. So let's look at insanity is opposite now. In recovery, sanity refers to a return to rational thought, clear decision-making, and functional behavior. This is often marked by breaking free from destructive thought patterns and compulsive behaviors that led us to chaos. It means thinking and acting in a healthy way to cope with life's challenges, and involves regaining emotional and mental stability through self-awareness, setting healthy boundaries, establishing routines, and relying on a higher power, Jesus, for strength, ultimately leading to a life of peace and purpose. Our hope comes when we believe that a power greater than ourselves can and will restore us to this definition of sanity. Jesus is the only higher power who offers the way, the truth, and the life, as promised in John 14:6, and the authoritative power to make it so. Jesus provides the needed ability to overcome the powerlessness over our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. He alone can restore order and meaning to our lives. He alone can restore us to sanity. So as we work through the sanity acrostic tonight in your bulletins, we'll discover some of the benefits or gifts that we receive when we trust that our higher power, Jesus, will deliver us from our insanity. So the first letter in the acrostic is S, which stands for strength. When we accept Jesus as our higher power, we receive strength to face the fears that in the past have caused us to fight, flee, or freeze. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 2 state, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Relying purely on ourselves is what got us to step two in the first place. We believed we didn't need God's help, strength, or power. We were disconnected from our true life-giving source, God. Choosing to allow my life to finally run on God's power and not my own weakness, helplessness, and sense of inferiority has become my greatest source of strength. As Psalm 73:26 reads, my mind and my body may grow weak, but God is my strength. He is all I ever need. Unfortunately, this was a lesson that I had to learn through experience. I tried to manage my overwhelming life alone, even with my deep Christian roots. When prayers for my troubled marriage and grief over losing my father went unanswered, I turned to alcohol as a shield to keep me from dealing with reality. I didn't let go and let God. I just let go. Instead of having Jesus take the wheel, as the country song goes, I stuffed him in the trunk and removed all the passenger seats. I disconnected from my higher power, and I tried to rely solely on myself. When I finally got through my own denial and reached step two, I gained a new perspective and a new understanding of my faith and my dependency on Christ. God can do the same for you, empowering and strengthening you in your journey through recovery. The next letter, A, stands for acceptance. This is a core idea in recovery, echoed in Scripture. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another then for the glory of God, as Christ has accepted you. When we begin to work step two, we apply this principle by learning to form realistic expectations of both ourselves and others. We stop relating to people in the same old ways, expecting a different result when they've given us the same outcome time and time again. It is precisely this method of doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result that is often defined as insanity. As we pursue sanity, we can find peace by asking God for serenity to accept the things we cannot change and the courage to change the things we can. Our relationship with our higher power, Jesus, grows. As it grows, it also becomes easier to accept others as they truly are, not as we would have them be. This allows us to have empathy for those who are broken in all sorts of ways, recognizing that we too are broken. This deeper level of acceptance comes hand in hand with personal responsibility. We shift our focus from placing blame on others for our past actions and hurts to taking accountability for our own lives. Having been in CR for over 3 years now, I've learned a lot about acceptance. At first, my pride would not let me imagine that I could be one of those recovery people. However, this ministry, you recovery people, are where I feel truly accepted and seen. It's a large part of what keeps me coming back. I found that as I hear other people's stories and share my own, my level of acceptance has changed, and my heart posture has also changed towards others. The next letter, N, stands for new life. In the pit of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups, most of us can relate to the feelings expressed in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, which says, "We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We felt we were doomed to die and saw how powerless we were to help ourselves. But that was good, for then we put everything into the hands of God." The verse goes on to say, "God alone could save us, and we expect him to do it again and again." At the crossroads of sanity and insanity, we have a choice. In this step, we discover that we have the opportunity for a second chance by choosing sanity. We do not have to live by our old ways any longer. The penalty for our sins was paid in full by Jesus on the cross. The hope of a new life is freedom from our bondage to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Not everyone's walk is the same. Some come to Christ in recovery. Others, like me, have known Christ since as long as we can remember. Knowing Jesus and following Jesus are different, though. Like Jack was saying earlier tonight, when you take Jesus out of the trunk and put him behind the wheel, you are in a partnership with him together, heading down the road towards his destination for you. Our higher power, Jesus, helps us choose the right roads. The path to sanity is in and through him, thus giving us new life. I'm not the same person I was 3 years ago when I first came through these doors. Sadly, large holes in my new life were created out of the consequences from my old one. However, I can say with certainty that I would not have the strength to push through all the challenges and hurts that I have encountered were it not for my restored and reinforced relationship with Christ, as I work daily to follow him in this new life. The next benefit of step two and the I in sanity is integrity. We gain integrity as we begin to follow through on our promises. Others can then start trusting what we say. Integrity is a foundational element of a person. Just as a building's foundation provides stability, integrity is the essential unseen basis for a person's character, relationships, and decisions. A strong foundation keeps a building upright through storms. Integrity helps a person remain stable and consistent, especially under that pressure. The Apostle John placed a great value on integrity, writing, "Nothing gives me greater joy than to hear that my children are following the way of truth," from 3 John 4. Remember, a half-truth is a whole lie, and a lie is the result of weakness and fear. Truth fears nothing, nothing but concealment. The truth sometimes hurts, but it's the lie that leaves the scars. A man or a woman of integrity and courage is not afraid to tell the truth. And that courage comes from a power greater than ourselves, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. The greatest damage I did to my family was lying about my drinking. I had an integrity gap that you could drive a beer truck through. As a result, I'm having to rebuild trust with my children and others that were harmed due to my poor decisions. Unfortunately, this is a slow process. Author A.D. Ryan is quoted as saying, "Trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair." While repair takes time, it all begins with making the choice to start living with integrity. Speaking of trust, the T in sanity stands for trust. As we work step two, we begin to trust in our relationships with others and our higher power. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that it is dangerous to be concerned with what others think of you. But if you trust the Lord, you are safe. To be transparent, this is an area of my life that I struggle with. I still get caught up in what the world thinks about me, sometimes losing sight of who I am in Christ and paying more attention to the deafening silence from an estranged friend or family member. Because worry is a symptom of a lack of trust in God, I recognize the importance of this gift Jesus gives us as we hand our sanity over to his care and control, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. As we learn to let go and let God and not just put Jesus in the trunk, we also begin to trust others. We start to make real friends in recovery in our small groups, step studies, and at church. These are not mere acquaintances and the fair-weather friends we knew while we were in our active addictions and compulsions. In recovery, you can find real friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk beside you on your journey through the principles, friends whom you can trust, with whom you can share, and with whom you can grow in your faith. The final letter for our acrostic this evening is Y, for your higher power. We begin with the fundamental assurance that Jesus Christ loves you just the way you are. This unconditional love is the foundation of our faith, as Romans 5:8 confirms. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we chose to accept Jesus Christ as our higher power and Savior, we not only gain the guarantee of eternal life, but we are also given God's faithful strength and protection during times of trial. No matter what comes your way, you and God can handle it together. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. This covenant of divine protection and care means that we are never alone, nor are we meant to be. The Bible promises in Nahum 1:7 that the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. The key here is that we need to trust God. We can find further strength in Psalm 68:19, which reads, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." When Jesus is behind the wheel, your flat tire is his flat tire. He's right there with you. To be real with you, though, God does not promise life will be easy. It's the cost of living in a fallen world. Difficult times will come. However, in John 16:33, Jesus says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." That's the higher power I want in my driver's seat. To wrap up, recovery is a daily choice. We need a power greater than ourselves who will provide us with the strength, acceptance, new life, integrity, and trust to allow us to make sane decisions based on his truth as our higher power. Matthew 6:34 says, "Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too." Live one day at a time. And that's what we do here at Celebrate Recovery, one day at a time. So if you haven't asked Jesus to be your higher power, the Savior and Lord of your life, you can do that right now. If you're ready to take this step or just want to reaffirm your commitment to Christ, just pray this prayer along with me. "Dear God, I've tried to do it all by myself, by my own power, and I've failed. Today, I want to turn over my life to you. I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. You are the one and only higher power. I ask you to help me think less about myself and my will. Daily, I want to turn over my will to you, to seek your direction and wisdom for my life. Please continue to help me overcome my hurts, hang-ups, and habits. I recognize, Lord, that victory over them may also help others as they see your power at work in changing my life. Help me to do your will always. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Thank you. In the next principle 3, we will be talking about committing our life and our will to Christ's care and control. This act requires a daily choice to seek and follow God's will, his purpose for our lives. We can begin living this principle today by going to the Bible regularly, opening it prayerfully, reading it expectantly, and living it joyfully. Thank you all for your time tonight.